The Old Testament reading for the Festival of the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who was given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 3, 1 to 17. The sermon title is "The Mystery of the New Birth." The world is full of mysteries that remain yet unsolved. Even though science has made amazing progress, especially since the time of Galileo and Newton, it seems that when science solves one mystery, it creates two more mysteries. For example, Galileo demonstrated that falling objects accelerate at a constant rate, no matter what their weight. And Newton demonstrated that this is due to the force of gravity. But then, what is gravity? Is it a particle like an electron? Is it a wave like radar? Or is it something else? How does gravity propagate? Can gravity be blocked or reversed? Scientists don't know the answer to those questions. When we try to discern the original causes of things, we often end up in paradoxes or opaque mysteries. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see one of the leaders of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, trying to discern the original cause of Jesus' miracles. Notice in verse 2 that he tells Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was also trying to understand how Jesus was related to the kingdom of God. To Nicodemus, it didn't make sense because Jesus was unlike any prophet that the Jews had experienced in their history. What the Jews remembered about the prophets was that they had opposed oppressive kings and unjust judges. Abraham, who was a prophet, fought against and defeated the kings of Shinar. Moses opposed and defeated Pharaoh. Samuel opposed Saul and anointed David in his stead. Nathan opposed David. Elijah opposed Ahab and Jezebel, and Elijah killed all their priests. Jeremiah opposed the last kings of Judah and predicted their capture and downfall. The Jews expected that when the Messiah would come, he would oppose the kings of their day and lead them to a new day of freedom, politically and otherwise. But Jesus left King Herod and the Roman procurators alone. Instead, Jesus constantly criticized the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, the working priests, the Sadducees, and the rabbis. How could Jesus have been a prophet from God if he were constantly criticizing the most godly people of his day, at least as they were understood to be godly? And yet, Jesus had performed all sorts of miracles, including the casting out of demons. And those things could not be done without God's power. This was a real mystery to Nicodemus and all the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus' reply to Nicodemus is in verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus was saying, "Nicodemus, you're not seeing God's kingdom because you are not born again." The problem was, Nicodemus was looking for the kingdom of God in the religion that he could see with his eyes. There was a lot of religion around him. There was the great temple of Jerusalem, which everybody could see for miles around, and it was very impressive. There were the great sacrifices held daily in the temple that anyone in the temple courts could see and they could smell, and the smoke went up. There were the annual great festivals and fasts, which included parades and many delights for the eyes, and there were great cultural and social opportunities. Closer to home, there was the assembly of the Jews on the Sabbath in their synagogues to hear the Torah, to recite the Psalms, and to debate the meaning of the scriptures. And there were other things that you could see about their religion, the physical signs of Judaism, circumcision, men wearing beards and sideburns, the phylacteries on the forehead, fringes on the clothes, and all that yummy kosher food that you love. For all the Jews, all of these things were visible proof of the presence of God among the people. And in the Jewish mind, these religious things were God's kingdom on earth. Nicodemus could not understand how he could be born again, didn't know what that meant, or why that was important. Jesus then explained in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's the definition of born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And this is a clear reference to baptism, which the Jews were already familiar with at that time when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus because of the ministry of John the Baptist. This is why Nicodemus could not understand Jesus' teaching. When you have received the Holy Spirit through baptism, you can perceive the kingdom of God. If you've not been reborn through water and the Spirit, then God's kingdom and spiritual matters are an opaque mystery, as they are to all unbelievers. The Lutheran Apology of the Augsburg Confession uses this passage, John chapter 3, verse 5, to explain that our natural idea about God doesn't fit with what God has revealed. Melanchthon writes there that our natural idea about how to please God cannot free us from our sins or merit for us the forgiveness of sins. The righteousness of reason does not justify us before God. It does not keep the law. Nicodemus wanted to understand the kingdom of God, but he was trying to understand it based on what he could see. He should have been basing it on what he could hear. That's why Jesus used the analogy of the wind in verse 8 when he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Even so today, we hear the Spirit when the Word of God is read to us and preached, but we cannot see the Spirit. We can only receive it by faith, not by sight. The only visible thing that Jesus allowed Nicodemus to see as a sign of the kingdom of God was the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross. Jesus said in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So far the text. Well, what does this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus teach us today? First and foremost, it teaches us about the limitations of our natural senses and our natural reasoning when it comes to understanding God and his kingdom. Without the sending of the Spirit into the hearts and minds of the prophets, we would not have the Old Testament and its revelation of God and his kingdom. All of that came through the Holy Spirit. Without the sending of Jesus to earth to preach and teach for about 3 years, and without his sending the Spirit into the hearts and minds of the apostles, we would not have the New Testament's revelation of God and his kingdom. All the New Testament is a result of the Holy Spirit. Without the Old and New Testament scriptures today, we would be completely ignorant about God and his kingdom, even though we think we know about God. We remain completely dependent on the Bible today to understand those mysteries which God has revealed to us. One example of the mysteries of God is his own nature, as we just confessed in the Athanasian Creed. And this is what we celebrate today, the day of the Holy Trinity. There are many religions, and if you have a religion, you believe in a God. There are many religions that imagine that God is one being. But no religion has ever imagined that God is one being in three persons. And yet that is precisely what scriptures teach us. If we are to hold to the revelation that God has given of himself, then we must accept that God is one being in three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity is a test, and it has been a test ever since the first baptisms, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and also the beginnings of the creeds. If a person rejects the doctrine of the Trinity, then it's sure evidence that he or she does not have faith. That is, that he or she does not believe in the revelation that God has given about himself in the scriptures. If a religious organization or church body rejects the Trinity, it is sure evidence that it rejects the authority of the Holy Scriptures. For this reason, Christians have maintained that Unitarians and Masons and other deists are not believers, should not be counted among Christians, and they will not be saved. The other thing that this lesson teaches us is how to attain eternal life. The Israelites in the wilderness only had to look at the bronze serpent on the pole, just look at it, and they would be saved from death. Even so, whoever looks at Jesus on the cross and believes that the suffering and death of Jesus, is what saves them, they have eternal life. And this is why Christian churches have processional crosses, and I think this is designed that it could be used as a processional cross. We have it here by the pulpit to always remind the preacher to preach about this. If I don't preach about this, I'm not doing my job. And also we have one back by the baptismal font to remind us into what we are baptized. The processional cross lifted up high reminds us that we should always look up. Look up to Jesus for our salvation, for eternal life, and for everything that we need. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.